Well, it was several years ago, and Jen was on a crusade, my wife Jen, was on a crusade to declutter our house. She was zealous, I was nervous. You see, she had read this book called The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up by this diminutive Japanese woman by the name of Marie Kondo. And she had developed this method called the KonMari method. Anyway, it's a program of ruthless decluttering carried out in a very precise and specific order, with even some very interesting methodology, such as when you're going to toss something away, you thank that thing before you toss it away or you send it on its merry way. Anyway, as I say, I was nervous because she was eager to follow through on this regime, and the battle against stuff in our home had begun. I was concerned, though, because I knew if I didn't get on board, some of my stuff might end up in the recycling bin, maybe the trash, but more likely taking a journey to the local MC thrift store. So I knew I had to get in gear and get involved in the process. Anyway, closets were being ransacked, emptied, and then some things got put back in. Bookcases were emptying out as well. Those were the biggest things. Anyway, it was a great transformation in our home, and yes, I did get involved. But the question really was, what to keep in all of this ransacking and ruthless attack upon the stuff of our home? Well, according to the KonMari way, these things are supposed to spark joy. And the leader even had this little pose that she did. It had to make you feel a certain way. Anyway, it was supposed to spark joy. But the principle seems like a good one. You should surround yourself with stuff that makes you happy. Anyway, the end result is a simpler living environment. And I think when most of us think about living simply, don't we often think about less stuff? Usually the word less is involved. It's less stuff, that's simpler. Less activity, not so busy. Maybe even less people. Wouldn't life be simpler if there were fewer people in it? If people tend to complicate our lives. So some people don't like living in Vancouver anymore. The big city. Enough of the big city. My sister-in-law is moving to the island. Life is simpler if you just move to Vancouver Island. So maybe that's the conclusion of the sermon. All of you should move to Vancouver Island. Life would be simpler. Well, it turns out Jesus has a few things to say about simple living. And we heard some of that read. But is the simple living that a follower of Christ is supposed to be involved in, is it only about stuff, how we treat material possessions? And what are our motivations? How are our motivations? Society is very interested in this whole living simply. But is the believer's motivation for simple living the same as those who don't know God? Well, Jesus spoke about stuff. He spoke about joy. That sparking. He may not have used the word sparking joy, and he might not have done this little pose. But he talked about joy, and he talked about stuff in Matthew 6, 25 to 34. He said something we all know we're supposed to do, you know, don't worry, right? That seems pretty straightforward, but hard to do. So he comments on the fact that we tend to fret about what we eat, drink, and wear. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. And I like this. It says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? I don't know if you catch that. If you spend all your time fretting and worrying, you might just miss out on something that's better, that God has for you, the better things in life. And we think that by fretting and worrying, we'll actually get the good things in life. But actually, he's saying, actually, you might just miss out on the good stuff of life with all this fretting and worrying. Life is more than that. So we know that we see two illustrations of how God provides in nature. So basically the challenge he's putting out to those of us who know God and to his audience, who are presumably mostly Jewish audience, don't you know your God? Don't you know how God has provided for you and he will provide for you? It would be one thing if you didn't know God. Then it's up to you. You have to rush around and get all this stuff. But rely on that God. Stop for a moment. It makes me think of if you're a parent and you've got a child who's working themselves into a frenzy over something because they're worrying. You just want to put your hands on their shoulders and say, stop. Slow down for a moment and think. Sometimes you can just start running in circles, right? And I think some of us from time to time find ourselves running in circles in our head, in our hearts. In verse 32, Jesus said, "For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Why is it that we chase after so many things? We chase after stuff. We might physically be chasing after stuff, or I said in our minds we might be turning things over and over in our head, busy chasing some eventuality, something you want to happen and you can't seem to make happen. So your brain's just, you're thinking, or your heart's all mixed up because you're trying to make something happen. Jesus says, the pagans, those who don't know God, it's kind of understandable that they would chase after these things. They don't know that they have a God who's going to look after them. When I looked at other keywords that other translations were using for this particular verse, verse 32, it gave the idea of those of working yourself into a frenzy, being preoccupied, fretting, being continuously distracted by stuff. Well, so here's the question I want to throw out to you, and I think we need to ask ourselves, what are we chasing after? We might say, yeah, that all sounds good, and that's just a problem that the pagans have. Well, it's not the problem just that the pagans have. We have that problem too. So what are we chasing after? Maybe it's not putting bread on the table. I suspect maybe it doesn't look quite like that, but maybe we want to look good. We worry about our hair or the clothes that we wear. We want to impress. You dress to impress, right? You want to impress your neighbors. You want your house to look good when you invite your neighbors over. You want your lawn to look right. You want them to be impressed by the car you drive. Are we chasing after popularity, friends, love? Are we chasing after buying a house? We know that many people in Vancouver are chasing after buying a house, and it's awfully hard to achieve buying the house, or the house that you want. Or maybe you're not buying a new house, but you really want to renovate the house, and you're chasing after that. It seems a never-ending challenge. Or maybe you're trying to find the right rental arrangement. You really don't like what you're renting. It's not stable, and it seems a perpetual chasing after it. Maybe a promotion, a better job, a secure retirement, desperately trying to bring about peace between family members. They can be good things that you're chasing after. Are you chasing after peace in the workplace? Maybe it's kind of a caustic environment, and you're trying to chase after a peaceful environment. Well, I think the answer to the question of what you're chasing after may sometimes reveal itself in your actions, and it might reveal itself in your thoughts. So ask yourself, what am I spending a lot of time thinking about? That might be what you're chasing after. The question is, why do we chase after these things? Well, Jesus gives an alternative to the chasing. There's an alternative to the chasing, and it's better than all that chasing. And he says in verse 33, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." But what does that really mean? Do you ever have this sense sometimes you read scripture and at first glance you think, yeah, I know that scripture, that sounds good, I'm all for that. And then you wonder, what is that? Like, what am I being invited to do? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Sounds like good religious jargon. How does that actually inform how I live? What am I supposed to do now that I leave this building and I go home? What's supposed to change? Well, I don't know what you think of when you hear these words. My first reaction when I hear seek his kingdom, I think of kingdom activity. I think of busyness of signing up for something at the church and doing this and doing the other thing. It sounds to me like get busy. So seek first his kingdom. Okay, I'm supposed to get busy. And then I'm supposed to seek his righteousness. Wow, it's awfully hard. The standard's really high in the Bible. So I'm going to have to try harder. So what he's saying is I should get busy and try harder. You might guess that's not the right understanding. At least thankfully, as I read some what other godly people had to say about this passage, is that I learned a refreshing truth that helped me see this passage in a whole new way. And that is, this passage is more about the state of the heart rather than all our activity. And that the seeking that it talks about is not, again, more, it's not so much about activity, but about prayer and longing. So Jesus is speaking about an alternative to all that chasing that the pagans are doing, an alternative to working yourself into a frenzy. He's not saying, don't chase that, get busy about all these other things. You know, I like how you're really busy. I want you to be even busier now and go be busy about other things. So how do we understand kingdom and righteousness then if it's not the things that I just told you? Well, the kingdom is what Jesus has just been talking about. We got the Sermon on the Mount, and it's this big treatise on what life under God's reign, his rule, is going to look like, which is quite different than what Israel was experiencing. He was talking about life, what his ways and his plans look like. So when he's inviting his audience to seek his kingdom, he's inviting them to say, want what God has planned for you. So we're just along for the ride. We say, I desire that. Whatever you want for me, these plans, I want that. Seek his kingdom. Well, what about righteousness? Well, we know that righteousness from God, in the book of Romans, we're told that it's a gift. That the only way that we can achieve that relationship with God, or a state where we are right before him, is by faith. God's gift by grace that we receive through faith. So first of all, righteousness in that sense is a gift. But I think in this context, since Jesus has been painting a picture of what the righteous person within his kingdom is going to be like, I think it is also about who God wants us to become. And here, I think it speaks to transformation. God wants to change us into the type of people he just finished describing. So if we seek his righteousness, we're inviting him to bring about that transformation. So here's how that verse could sound. Here's my little paraphrase. Okay, seek to know and experience God. Seek his ways and plans, and seek his transformation. Basically, you're seeking him and his plans. You can't have one without the other anyway. You can't really say, God, I want you, but I don't want any of what you say and your plans for me. It's a package deal. I like what the Message translates these two verses, 22 and 23, in this regard. Here's what it says. What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting so you can't respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over all these things, but you know God and how he works. Do you? Do you know him? It goes on to say, steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. I'm going to repeat that. It says, steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. Do you notice that a lot of that is God's activity, not our activity, as it's translated there? Our part is to steep, to seek, to desire, and long after. And I like how it ends off of, don't worry about missing out. Because I know when I've challenged my own heart and thought about it, you often wonder, if I just follow God, am I not going to miss out on something? And he's saying, no, you're not. You're not going to miss out on anything. Just follow me. I'll figure all the rest. Well, the psalmist had another way of stating something quite similar. In Psalm 27:4, he said, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this one thing do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." At first I thought this sounded easier. I gravitated to this because maybe it was the mystic in me or something. I thought, that sounds nicer than the seeking the kingdom and seeking the righteousness. But actually, the two are not so far apart. This is just the psalmist's way of saying a very similar thing. This is the one thing that I really long for. I long for God. And it just so happened in his day, that's where you found God, in the temple. We don't have to only be here to find God. Well, now we're given an illustration from Jesus' life of this principle with a story about Mary and Martha. Well, we should be really thankful for Martha, because, you know, she extended the invitation. You notice that Martha was doing all the initiative here. If she hadn't extended an invitation to Jesus to come to her home, that whole story wouldn't have occurred. And Jesus wouldn't be there in their house. So good job for Martha. You know, Martha gets a really bad rap, it seems, in this passage, don't you think? Although, I don't know how many of you are type A personalities, you know, start businesses or start new initiatives. And do you feel like this is really against you, this passage, with Mary and Martha? Anyway, Martha's invited in Jesus, and not just Jesus, you know, a horde of people come into her home. So that's a lot of work. And I'm sure some of you have put on big events. And, you know, even inviting a couple over seems like a lot of work. But if you fill your house with a dozen or more people, yeah, it's going to be a busy time. And there's a lot of work to be done. So I'm sure those of you who are into hospitality understand some of the stress that Martha must have been experiencing. And Mary was not helping one bit. Poor Martha. Right? But anyway, the point here is that Mary made a choice. This was just a choice for the moment. I don't know if she spent all her time just sitting around listening at Jesus' feet, but in that moment, she chose to do that very thing. And another thing for you to think on, I'm not going to comment, but you might want to consider what Jesus' attitude toward work ethic is. Anyway, this passage might not be the best one to speak about his comments, about his thoughts on work ethic. But Jesus did have an unexpected answer to Martha's problem. She wanted him to talk to Mary, because she knew if Jesus told Mary, Mary would do it. But he didn't go with the plan. No, he actually pointed out not so much her activity, he pointed out her heart. See, this is interesting. Mary Kondo does battle with clutter in the home. Jesus is concerned about clutter of the heart. What he pointed out is I noticed you're worried and upset. You know, Jen doesn't do this very much. She's trained as a counselor, but I don't feel like she's used her counseling. But I mean, I would be a little irritated if I was Martha, and I'm like, don't psychoanalyze me. I just need some help here. Anyway, he said, my solution here is you've got to do something about your heart. You're worried and upset about many things. Only one thing is important. What did he say? You're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. So here we come back to simplicity. One thing. Jesus says there's one thing that's important, and the question is, what is that one thing? The psalmist said, there's one thing I ask for, one thing that I seek. And Jesus said, seek first his kingdom. That's the one thing. Seek it. So, our challenge is, how do we desire, how do we rekindle that desire for that one thing, that desire for God and his plans and his transformation in our lives? What if the feeling is not there? Well, the good news is, the Christian life is not entirely dependent on feeling. I think desire for God is important, but you don't have to wait for that feeling to arrive before you desire after God. But first off, you can ask God to help you with that problem. It might sound something like, Lord, in my head, I know it's the right thing to do, and I often start with my head, not my heart. I know it's the right thing to desire you, but I just don't feel it. Can you help me with that? And you know, I don't know what feeling he's going to give you. I don't think there's any guarantee there. But I'm confident of this, that he will provide you the resources, whatever you need by his Spirit, to do what needs to be done, which is to desire him. So I know he's given us what we need. One thing you might want to do is a second idea for how to rekindle that desire is to dwell on the attributes and names of God. I love how we were singing about what a beautiful name it is. Well, you might want to kind of list it off, just like you tell somebody you love just why you love them and all the many things you love about them. So spend time extolling God and dwelling on his goodness. You might not be able to make up your own list, or you can actually use Scripture. You can actually pray Scripture, and you don't need a special book to do that. You can just pick up your Bible. But here's a book that I found helpful. It's called Face to Face, Praying Through the Scriptures for Intermittent Worship by Kenneth Boa. And all it really does is it's a guided walk through Scripture, and it personalizes Scripture, and you can pray every word of it. So you can just pray Scripture. That can help, especially when it comes to praise and extolling God. And lastly, hang out. Do what you're doing now. Hang out with those who love God, because other people's desire for God might just spill over to you. Or if they start talking about things that are going right in their lives, things that God is doing, you can celebrate with them, even if you're having a little bit of difficulty finding out something to celebrate about what God is doing in your own life. Well, there are four F's I want to leave you with. They're not mine. They're April Yamasaki's series. She gives four F's to kind of hang different ideas on regarding this. The first one is frame. So imagine a picture frame. And that is the big picture that we talk about, seeking first God and his kingdom and his righteousness. So it starts with the heart. So remember that big picture when you think about your activity. And ask questions like, does what I'm doing help me to experience kingdom life? Remaining in God's presence? Does it help bring about transformation into Christ-likeness? That's one F, frame. The next one, she said, is focus. Because you know that frame is awfully big. So that's probably not going to be enough to help you decide as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, what am I supposed to do? Because that's really big. Seek God and his kingdom and his righteousness. There's a lot you can do that's wonderful in terms of Christian activity and spiritual practice. What is simple living going to look like? Maybe you're hoping that I might tell you, you know, list off exactly what living simply is going to look like for you and for you. Actually, it's going to look different, right? It might involve less stuff. It's true. But we need to bring some focus, and we need to take into account how God has made us, how God has gifted us, the place in which we find ourselves. And of course, there's listening to the Spirit. All these things will help focus and find something within that frame that is for us in this moment, at this time. Something that might work for you that has worked for me, and I'm just going to share an example, an illustration from my own life, is a personal mission statement. You don't have to have a personal mission statement, but it's helped me from time to time. And this one through the PATH workshop helped me to develop it quite a while back. The first part goes like this: to invite my world into the celebration. Your personal mission statement can look different. And there's a bit of code in there. So my world was, at the time, it encapsulated the many cultures of this world. At the time, Jen and I were thinking missions. So our world was pretty big. It was not just narrowly defined by people like me. And celebration is maybe self-explanatory, but it's not only religious activity and worship, but also the joy of life knowing God. So my application is for Jacob's Well. So some of you may know that I'm involved with Jacob's Well, have been a little over a year, and lately I've been thinking about, should I continue to be involved? And it's an ongoing evaluation on that account. So some of you may know that in the Downtown East Side, there's this community called Jacob's Well, and The goal is to provide a safe place of encounter where people can enter into, from different backgrounds, can enter into a relationship that's mutually transforming. God is present and people feel welcome. And by the way, just a little update. I don't know if people know this, but Jacob's Well is moving. So God has been gracious, and the people of God and elsewhere have been generous. And through much generosity, Jacob's Well is able to relocate from Main Street to Powell. So there's a new location. Anyway, so the question is, how am I going to make this decision? Should I continue to be involved with Jacob's Well? Well, I consider both the frame and the focus. So first of all, let me talk about the focus. So my world, it's for sure Jacob's Well has expanded my world. It has brought me into a place where I am shoulder to shoulder and chatting with people that are homeless and local residents, but also believers from different backgrounds who have a different way of expressing their faith. It is often much more experiential, and that's been very stretching for me as well. So it certainly is doing that. And it gives me an opportunity to certainly invite. It's an opportunity to create a space where people can come into and invite people into their need and also worship God. So that's good. But here's one of the challenges. I was having, at times, difficulty celebrating myself. How can I invite somebody into a celebration when I can't celebrate? And then I realized a lot of that is on me because I was anxious. I had performance anxiety. So this comes back to the bigger frame. I need to invite God into my life to transform that. God says, I can do something about that performance anxiety if you will let me. So I am still at Jacob's Well. End of story. So that's frame, focus, and lastly, quickly, two other F's that may or may not help you. One is fill, and that is the idea, the warning, beware or be careful about multitasking. I know we live in the city, ours is a modern and a busy life, and it's appropriate, especially if you're a parent, to multitask. But there are times when multitasking can be dangerous and counterproductive to what God, how God wants to use you. And one example that April Yamazaki gives is when you're having a conversation with somebody who's grieving or going through a hard time, that might not be a good time to multitask. Be all there. So fill that time, be all there. So that's fill. And the last one is forever. Live in light of eternity. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus challenged us to place our treasure in heaven where moth and rust and vermin won't destroy, because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So when you think about, is this a good activity? Think, is this going to have lasting impact? Will this be in light of eternity? So four F's: frame, focus, fill, and the last one, forever. So, I haven't given you precisely laid out what you should do to live life simply. Now that's up between you and God, and maybe conversations with your loved one and your friends. But the challenge is, what are you chasing after? I'll leave that with you. Are you worried about missing out? And what is the state of your heart? Jesus really cares about the state of your heart. I think if you can, for the Christian, if you can start and live, if your heart is simple, the rest of your life can end up being simple. Have you found Jesus to be the one thing worth longing for? Life can be simpler. Stop chasing after other things and seek Him. Let's pray. Lord, it's so hard not to chase after so many things. Lord, we know You have good plans for us, but sometimes we don't know how those good things are going to come about. And we take it upon ourselves, and we worry, we fret. We invest a lot of time and effort. And Lord, we know that sometimes You just want us to stop and remember that You will provide for us. Lord, we pray that You would rekindle that desire for You and Your ways and Your transforming work in our lives. We know that You can make us faithful, holy, and righteous. We want to go along with that transformation. We thank You that You sent Your Spirit to bring about that work in our lives. We long for that. We desire for that. We pray that you would have your plans, and we pray that our lives would be characterized by simply longing for you, simply desiring you. Help us, Lord, we pray. Amen.